quite a number of people. We send them here locally and even abroad. And we're hoping that on the 24th of February, we can do a kind of a Facebook or a Skype kind of setting. So we have Regina in the States. We have Fabio in Nigeria. In Africa, we have Mark over at Sweden. In Europe, we hope that they kind of in different time zones. So we're hoping on the 24th of February or that morning, this can be kind of like, can be streamed live to actually three continents, different parts of the world. And they're part of this fellowship. They can't be with us, but they're very much amongst us and in spirit. All right? So avail yourself. Now, I know that you two centers, I've informed your leaders, so which means that the staff members are included. Those who are not even here are also included, and they're most welcome. So I'm kind of like telling Thomas and telling Luke. Where's Luke? Oh, there you are, Luke. And Luke here, and then for, what is it, Ayi, and all of them. Okay, so just remember, it's 9:30 that morning. We're looking forward. We have been talking in heart and in spirit. Why are we talking? We're not talking just because it is a program. We're not talking because we're trying to fix what we need to do on that day. We're talking is because it is of such immense importance. We're talking because the Church of Jesus Christ is at the very center of all that God is doing in the nations of the world. We're talking is because the church cannot be managed by men. We're talking because the church is a body that is a mystery. That's why Paul calls the church the mystery of the church. It is not an organization. It is not an institution. It is not an establishment for men to organize, to manage. And that's why God never gave the church managers. He gave the church gifts. Okay? Because if it's manager, then you have to train them. And then you have to educate them. Giftings of God cannot be educated. It cannot be trained. God has to give it and raise it amongst the church. The church is a marvelous mystery. It's a mystery that has panned out for the last 2,000 years. It took a long time for the church to be built. No one built something for almost 2,000 years. By every count, by every human definition, the church will be a failure as far as man is concerned. How is it that it takes 2,000 years to build something? It's a complete failure. If you're starting a business, it's a failure. If you're starting a project, it's collapse. If you're starting an institution, it's a bygone thing. How can a church take 2,000 years to be built? Because it's a mystery. It is not of this earth. The church is not of men. The church is not of this earth. The church is not from men. The church is not from our human design, from our human intelligence. It is from above. It's from the heavens. It's from God to men. And that's why to see a church established, to see the witness of a church, to see the beginning of a church, to see the commencement of a church, to see the building of a church, is to understand so many components, is to understand something almost, can I say something like, it's like taking a jewel and putting it under the light. I'm quoting from a dear brother called Art Kitts, who says, it's like taking a piece of jewel and put it under the light, because it's only when you put it under the light and as you begin to turn the little piece of diamond or the little piece of jewel, you begin to see the beauty and the facets of everything that is to be seen in the jewel. And even that, every time when you turn it, it's almost as if that you can't see the same thing the second time or the third time or the fourth time. It's almost as if every turn, you know, like a kaleidoscope, every time when you turn it, There's a different picture. There's a different anger. There's a different design. There's a different pattern. There's a different display. The church is mysterious. It's tragic today that the church has become an entity that we can manage. It has become something that we can structure. Men can organize. Men can compute. Men can design. Men can form it and shape it. And that's why the church has such problems and such complexity today. That's why the church is so attacked. The church is so disunified. It's so dismantled. The church has brought so much of confusion today in the nations of the world. And that's why today you cannot be a Christian. You cannot be a child, a son or a daughter of God and be found in the church. That's why the moment when you're born again, you find yourself in the family. You find yourself in the church. The church is the household of God, is the family of God. The church is the coming together of men and women that has the dwelling of God's Spirit in us. Because when we come together, that house becomes the dwelling of God. We got to come together as men and women that has the indwelling Spirit. And when we come together, it forms the house of the church of which God dwells, of which God is the head of the family. All right? So how many of you know that when you get into a family, there's family rules? Got the point? Why does a family have rules? It's so that when you are in a family, you start to find that your growing up has to have rules, have to have structure, have to have discipline, have to have order. That's why the moment when you are born again of the Spirit and you find yourself in the family of God, God begins to establish you with family rules, because without family rules, we can never grow. Jesus called them kingdom principles. You grow in the principles and the reality of the kingdom. Because kingdom means God begins to initiate His rule and His government over your life. And the church is where it all begins. The family of God is where it all begins. And that's why today, nothing is more disruptive for the enemy to get you into trouble when you're in church. It's to cause so much of problems when you are in the church. That's why the church is so split, is so divided, is so full of problems. It's to get the individual members, to get the family of God confused, fight among itself, dismantle, disorganize, break down, suffer all kinds of casualties, all kinds of relational breakdowns. It's so that once you are in those kind of an attitude and spirit, then you can't grow. You can't be established in the family. You can't find structure in the family. So what have we been talking about as we approach the 24th of February? We're talking about these things. We're not talking about whether we buy a new microphone, whether we have a new carpet, whether we're going to buy blue chairs or red chairs, or whether we're going to change the clock, whether who's going to play the music, you know, who's going to look after the cleanliness of the toilet. We're not talking about these things. All right? These are just external things. We need to talk about those things that eyes don't see. All right? Our eyes don't see. And our ears don't hear. Our natural ears don't hear. We need to understand the mystery. We need to understand the mind of the Lord. We need to understand what's happening to the family. And understand this, that the one family in one locale is connected to the families of God in the nations of the world. And that's why we share with you that this ministry is connected to other ministries, to other churches, to other lives, to other families in the nations of the world. And that's why we share with you that we're going to have a broad base. We invited leaderships from other parts of the world, from Sri Lanka, from Singapore, from Sweden, hopefully even from Mongolia one day. It's so that we begin to understand that the church is spiritual. It's not separated by time or by distance. The church is is weighed, and it is how should I put this? The church is weighed, and the church is looked upon by the Lord as His own body. So we can be here in Kalanajaya, and the church there in Colombo in Sri Lanka, or the church there in Lagos, Nigeria, or the church in Ulaanbaatar in Mongolia. But when God sees the church as one church, He sees the same value, He sees the same content, He sees the same mystery being worked out in different setting, in different race, in different skin colors, in different challenges, in different political problems and trouble in those particular nations. And so, now what am I talking to you about in all of this? That there's so much of the growing up. So many of us, we find ourselves in the building, but we don't find ourselves in a church. By coming to a building don't mean that you're coming to a church, because once you come into a church, you become a living organism. You are a living member. All right, you are a living member, and when you are a living member, you begin to feel these things. You begin to understand, as a family member, the family affairs. When you're in your own family, your natural family, how can you go in and out of your family and yet not know what's happening to your family? How can you not know what's your heart of your father? How can you not know what's happening to your mother, to your brother, to your sisters in your family? So you can't go to a place called your family. You can go back to a house. You can go back to a home, and yet you're not a family member. You're supposed to be a family member of that house, but you're going back to a house, but you're not a family member because you have no knowledge of what's happening to the family. That's your earthly family, how important that is. And how many of you know that by going to a family, when you have no relationship and no understanding of what's happening to the family, how long can you survive? How long can you exist before you start to have problems? Before you start to be alienated, before you start to feel as if that you're not accepted and you're so apart from the family. Got the name? So a lot of us can get into a family just for namesake. That's all. We are Wong, we are Lee, we are Lim, we are So, and so we're in the family. We belong to fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and loved ones, but we don't have relationship because we have never been a living organism there. We're not part of that life-giving person, the life-giving personality in which we are connected with others in the family that brings relationship, that brings knowledge, that brings union, that brings, you know, the whole communication of the thoughts and mind and the heart of who? Of the father in the family, of the mother in the family, of the brothers and the sisters. That's what constitutes a family. So if that can happen in a natural family, then how much more in the spiritual family, in the Church of Jesus Christ? And so many of us can sit conveniently, all right, in kind of anonymity. You know, anonymity means just be anonymous. You know, I just sit there, you know, just another chair. I'm just one of those members, you know, of 100 or 500 or 1,000, wherever you come from. And be part of just an organization, be part of a program, be part of an activity, take part in things. But we have never known truly the mysteries of the church, the inner workings and the dynamics, the exchange, the interpersonal relationship, the struggle when we are together, when our lives begins to rub raw with one another and issues of our hearts are exposed and our conditions are found out. Family issues are dealt with, and God begins to lay His principles and His kingdom governmental rule in our lives. You see, we don't want that. We don't like these kind of things happening to us. It makes us uneasy. It makes us uncomfortable. You know, it dismantles everything. It jars us as a person. We don't want that. We want to keep our independence. We want to keep our own self-centeredness. And it won't happen. And God will not have it when we're in the church. So this is what we're talking about. So I'm laying, and we are putting some of these things before you. We're sharing these things in open as we approach the weeks ahead in seeing the church, in seeing the work of the Lord. All right? So, this is what we're talking about. This is what has been upon our hearts as leaders of the church. We sit down, we talk most of the time over issues like that. We consider. And that's why we don't have all the answers. We don't have a blueprint. We don't have a kind of a decorum. We don't sit down and it's all, you know, in our diaries, the number one to the number 10, and this is what we need to do. We don't have that, because the foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ, is the faith of the Son of God. We live by faith, not by sight. We don't know everything. Do we have plannings? No. Because every vision and every desire that God has for the church must come from Him. So we want His desire. We want to carry His burden. We want to fulfill His counsel. We want to walk in His eternal purpose. Got the point? This is our jealousy. You see, when we share these things with people, how many of you know that suddenly, you know, we're not comfortable. You know, we want something tangible. We want something that, you know, I can lay my hands on. I want to know that, you know, from now until such and such a time, I'm going to graduate with a certificate. I want to know that, you know, from now till then, I'm going to be a song leader. From now and then, I'm going to be a youth leader. I'm going to go to Bible school. I'm going to be a pastor, you know. So we can structure these things, so-called church, and make it to run like this. And this is so much to our human satisfaction. All right? This is so much to what we want. This is the word. This is how you accomplish things. This is how you find fulfillment. This is going to a college, to a university, to a job, to a promotion, to anything that has future prospect. That's who we are. That's the ways of the world. The ways of the world is that you want to find potential. You want to be a potential in the company. You want to be a potential in the insurance company. You want to be a potential in a factory. And today, we have gone to the church, and we're hoping that in the church, we're going to realize our potential. In the church, you don't realize your potential. In the church, you will die. In the church, you understand your potential will be reduced to nothing. In the church, the cross worked against you. In the world, you are with the world. You are ahead of everything. You want to push yourself way up to the top. But in the church, you start to go backward. The Lord begin to take you backward. The Lord begin to search your heart. The Lord begin to empty you out. Why? Because the foundation of the church is where Jesus endeth. Can someone tell me where did Jesus end? Where did Jesus end? On the cross. And what was His last word on the cross? It is what? It is finished. And that word finish is the foundation of the church. So when we come to church, when we're in the church, our beginning is finished. That's where we begin. We begin in the finish. So many of us, we come to church, we're not finished yet. And because we're not finished yet, this is where the problem is. So in that unfinished state that we are in, and this is where the battle is. This is where the struggle with many of our lives is. We're not finished. We're in the church. We're Christian, but we're not finished. So as long as we are not finished, because Jesus finisheth, He finished us. He finished destroying sin. He finished destroying self-centeredness. He finished destroying all of our rebellion. He finished and destroyed all of our self aggrandizement, our self-gratification, our self-centeredness, our self-confidence, our self-reliance. That's exactly what Jesus meant when it's all finished. He finished what? He finished the very thing that God hated. He finished the very thing that God judged. And what is it that God judged in His own Son on the cross? He judged sin. He judged us. He judged us as men living in our self-righteousness, in our self-confidence, in all of our self-centeredness. That's what it means. So every church that Jesus sees tonight, he sees it to be established on the ground of finish. That's why we don't come to church to realize our potential. We don't come to church to realize our dreams. We don't come to church to realize our strength. We don't come to church to realize, you know, our gifts, our talents. You can't. That was exactly what Jesus did with the 12 men when he appointed them. The day that all of these 12 disciples, before they were apostles, they were appointed by Jesus. For 3.5 years, the moment they were appointed, now they didn't know this, but the moment that they were chosen and they were appointed, for 3.5 years, they followed Jesus. Read the 4 Gospels. Every step of the way, all of these 12 men discover, the more they follow Jesus, the more they fail. The more they followed Jesus, the more they went down. The more they followed Jesus, the more mistake they made. The more they followed Jesus, the more misunderstanding they got into. The more they followed Jesus, the more trouble they got into. The more they followed Jesus, the more confused they were. They followed until they follow out. They follow until they left Jesus. The whole lot left him. They didn't want him anymore. Peter encouraged the rest and went to the sea, and went to the seaside in the Sea of Galilee, and went back to their first profession. They were all fishermen and net menders. So they went back to the sea, they went back to Galilee, they went back to their former life. They followed until they were totally disillusioned. They followed until they were totally disenchanted. Why? Because they didn't know that they can't follow Jesus. They can't imitate Jesus. They can't become like Jesus. They can't do the things that Jesus was doing, because he was fascinating following Jesus. They heard words that they never heard before. They saw things done that they have never saw before. And not only saw what Jesus did, they even had power to do the things that Jesus did. That even make it more interesting, more fascinating. You know how many of us today have gone into the church, have gone into Christianity with fascination, with deep interest. Deep interest for knowledge, deep interest for Bible, deep interest for theology, deep interest for doctrine, deep interest for doing things for God, deep interest because the human part in us serving the divine and doing things for the divine, it's at the very primal state of our existence. We were created in the image of God. That's why we want to serve God. That's why we want to be like God. Why is there so many religion today? India has got 3.5 million gods and goddesses. Why so many gods? Why so many religion? Why so many goddesses? Because men wants to be like God. We were created in the image of God. So by our own ability, by our own genius, by our own calculation, we want to achieve divine. We want to achieve divinity. We want to touch divinity. So when Jesus was on earth, they saw and heard things that bewildered them, that blew them away. And those 12 men were chosen by Jesus for the purpose of which they did not know. The purpose was that they were to become the foundation of the church. In the end, they were known as the 12 apostles. They didn't know that. They didn't know that the future of each one of them was so significant, was so dramatic, was so everlasting. They didn't know it. But Jesus knew, like all of us. He chose 12. But in those 12 men are the conditions of all of us. Are all of the signs and all of the telling signs and all of the problems and all of those inherent human nature that is present in all of us. Peter is only Peter is because so many of us look like Peter. John is only John is because so many of us look like John. James is because so many of us look like James. Please, don't read your Bible as if that you're not in there. All of those conditions mentioned in these individuals are all the expression of what we are in all the ages, in all the generations to come. Jesus appointed those 12 men for the purpose that they will fail. But the problem is, they don't want to fail. They want to succeed. That's why Jesus asked Peter, who do you say? What does men say I am? Oh, Jesus, They say that you are Elijah. Some say that, you know, you're Jeremiah. Okay, fair enough. Who do you say I am, Peter? Peter say, thou art Jesus. Thou art the Son of the living God. Jesus say, wow. Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. At that instant of a moment, Peter was given a flash of a revelation of who Jesus is. He said, thou art the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now that's a revelation. And Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't give this to you, but my Father who is heaven, at that very moment, gave him a flash of a revelation who Jesus was. And Jesus said, upon this rock, Peter is not that rock. The revelation of who Jesus is the rock. Upon this rock, I'll build my church. That's why the church is built on the revelation of Jesus Christ. See that now? We don't join a church because it's interesting. We don't join a church because it's convenient. We don't join a church because it's exciting. We don't join a church because the worship team is fantastic. We don't join a church because the air conditioning in that church is just sublime. We don't join a church because that pastor is one of the greatest preachers in Southeast Asia. We don't join the church because there's a personality up there that is so attractive. We are part of the church because of the revelation of Jesus Christ. So any one of us who are in the church must finally ask this question, am I a candidate? Am I already the candidate of the revelation of Jesus Christ in my life? If I'm sitting in the church, I must ask myself, do I have a revelation of who Jesus really is? Because if I don't have, then I'm not part of the church. I attend church, I do church, I go church, I perform things in the church, but I'm not a part of that body. I have no association in life and in spirit with that body. I may go to church for 10, 20 years. Jesus said, upon this revelation, I will build my church. That accounts why we can go to church for 30 years and yet our lives have never been built. That explains why so many of us can be in the church, but we have never become a building. A building has a structure. The building has design. A building is the work of an architect. The building is an architectural design. It's a masterpiece. It's a beautiful piece of work that starts from the ground all the way up. Yes or no? And so many of us who have been sitting in the church, we're not looking like a building. We are sinners, but soon we should be a building. We are condemned before by God and in sin, but we should be a building if we are truly in the church. If we are in the church because of the revelation of Jesus Christ, then the building begins. And when the building begins, more and more we start to look like a building. It's up to God to build you. Some of you may look like a semi-detached. Some of you may look like a bungalow. Some of you may look like a twin tower. It's up to him to build you. He'll build you in accordance to fit you into his eternal purpose. He can build you even into a hut. Why are you laughing, some of you here? But if that hut happened to serve the purposes of God somewhere in Papua New Guinea, somewhere in your family, somewhere in the backyard of your kampong, then that hut is a beautifully designed hut. You've been built for that. You are a building. You are God's building, in which God lives in, and God inhabits, and God dwells in, and God lives in your building, and walk in and out of your building, and commune with you, and converse with you, and have a relationship with you. You are a building. You are God's building in which he lives in. That's what I'm saying here. I'm using the language that is in our Bible that we have forgotten as we sit in the church for all these years. Those 12 men were appointed. And for 3.5 years, read their lives. Every step, every turn, every corner that they went to, they were met with disappointment. They were met with confusion. They were met with disillusionment. They were met with failures. They were met with so much of the things in which they misunderstood Jesus. They had so much of their sentiments that were misplaced and misdirected. They had words that were misjudged, and they were misgivings about so many things. Yes or no? Reach your full gospel. Every turn, all of these 12 men found themselves totally disillusioned in the end. That's why finally Peter stripped himself naked and went back to the sea and said, well, that's it, no more. That's the end. It was finished. This is the beginning of the church. This is the beginning of those 12 men. They began on the whole premise of being finished. They were finished. They're disillusioned. They don't want it no more. That's why you have to understand that when Jesus rose from the dead, what did he do? He went looking for those 12 men. The 12 was not looking for him. It was him looking for those 12. And found them naked, found them back square one where they all started. So in every sense of the word, from an organizational viewpoint, Jesus was a complete failure. Those 2-3.5 years were wasted years. Completely waste of time. The world would read Jesus as, you know what? If you knew this was coming, if you knew this was the end of these 12 men, why appointed them? Why chose them? Why spend all these years with them? Why slept with them, ate with them, talk with them, pray with them, travel with them? Why did all of this? Why waste your time on all these 12 men? Look at it. It's not worth it. You see, this is the ways of the Lord. This is the mystery of the church. Some of you sitting here, that's why we have to change our language. That's why you have to start to think like this. Many of us are church members. We're a church member, but we're not God's member. We don't think like God. We sit in a church, but our mind is still on this earth. We go to church, but all of our thinking is still the ways of the world, the ways of the age, the times and seasons of our days, the turn and tides of our age today. So many of us today, we're so earthbound, we're so gravitated, we're so magnetized on this earth. What is the church? This is what I'm talking about. What is Pure Stream Ministries? Now, when I'm saying these things, as we are saying these things here to you, that's why if some of you here are going to be found in this church in the coming years, or in the coming weeks, or the months, you know what? These are the things of which you need to know to judge this work. This may be a little bit too much for you now. You're supposed to judge this world. You're supposed to discern. You're supposed to have knowledge. So sad today that what I'm talking to you is so far from what it's supposed to be. And that's why it's so convenient to leave everything to one man. Ever heard of the word called one-man show? Leave it to the one man. Leave it to the one anointed prophet, the one anointed pastor, the one anointed guy, the one guy who does it all. The one guy up there that looked like Steve Jobs. He's the one. He's going to direct the company. He's going to look after Apple. The one guy up there, he's going to be the visionary. He's going to be the innovator. He's going to be the creator. He's going to be the planner. Yes or no? That's why every time when I watch Steve Jobs go up there and introduce a new product, the whole world sits on its edge, isn't it? 5,000 people in that room, in that ballroom, wait for Steve Jobs to come up with a new design called iPhone or i this or i that. And the clap is all the excitement. And around the world, people are lining up, you know, 24 hours, 48 hours, lining up outside Apple shops and start to what? Put tents there and wait for the shop to open to buy the products. The church have copied that today. We're waiting for one man to give the vision, to give the answer, to give the clue, to give everything. So the very thing in which I'm just talking about as part of a body is denied. As far as we are concerned as a body. Can you imagine that? Your entire body here, Your kidney is the only organ that's going to have all the attention. Your kidney is the only part that is in the body, in your body, that has all the attention. Your heart, your lungs, your liver, your gallbladder, all of them look to the kidney. I guarantee you, guys, in 24 hours, you'll be dead. Physically, you'll be dead. If every part of your organ looked to the kidney, all the other organs are not functioning, you'll be dead in 24 hours. It's just that this can happen physically. But it hasn't happened spiritually is because by the mercies of God. So the very thing in which I'm now exalting you, of which I'm now purporting, of which I'm sharing with you, is truly the very heart of the Father. So I'm giving you a kind of an apostolic statement, sharing with you the very design, the very blueprint of what the church ought to be, of which of course I know ever so well that there have been so much of failure and is still failing, not only here, across the nations of the world. So what makes Pure Stream Ministries different? Well, the only thing that makes it different is that we realize enough to know that the foundation of this work here is finished. So we're not going to stand up and tell you our grand plan for the next 10 years. There is no grand plan, only one grand failure. We came from a failure. We walk away 10 years from all of our heart wrenching and heart bleeding and all of our broken parts and all of our bodies, all of our shattered experiences and all of those things of which we tried. We're not talking about these things because it came from a textbook. I'm sharing these things with you because of what we walked through as a family, as a people. Some of which are just remnants of the past who are sitting here. And some of them of which you will see them on the 24th of February, God willing. So, praise the Lord. Who wants a church like that? Who wants a church? Who wants to belong to a church like that? So much of the responsibility falls on you as much as the responsibility is on, listen, of those who have been appointed by the Lord. So you get away. So many today can get away. You know. So we don't have to pray. We don't have to seek the Lord. We don't have to walk in that straight and narrow way. We don't have to walk in the path of righteousness. We don't have to live in the whole kingdom authority and governmental rule of the family. You see, it's easy. All I have to do is just pay my tithes and give my offerings and sit there. And you know what? I have my Steve Jobs that's going to tell me all of his innovations and all of his creativity. But when you understand what truly the church is, what is the component, what is this composite identity, what is his eternal calling, what is his eternal destiny in the heart and the mind of the Lord. That's why, folks, listen, that's why these apostles who later understood this, the 12 men that we talk about that began on the premise of failure, that began on the premise of being finished, look at their lives. Because they began as men and women that were finished, look at where they went. Because they were finished, so God could take them to eternal purposes, to eternal counsel. From the premise of being finished, they will launch into all of the eternal and the prophetic understanding of all of the majestic and all of the display of the cosmic designs of God for the church and for the nations. That's why they were granted such understanding, because this is where it all began. And my challenge to you as brothers and sisters, my challenge to all of us here as a church and the church in this nation is that, are we going to take this challenge? Are we going to understand these realities and give ourselves to them? What I share with you, I share with the nations, I share with pastors and leaders, and will continue to share in the coming days. I'm telling you, we're going to put up on the website some of the nations in which we're visiting. First Nation at the door is Sri Lanka, followed by the Uganda and Kampala, followed by the, what is that, Ulaanbaatar of Mongolia. Some of these nations we go to, and I tell you, these are the things, there's no secrets about it. We share these things openly with pastors and leaders in these nations. So it's not as if that there's something that is all cut out for the church here in Pure Stream Ministries here in Kalanajaya and something else out there. No, there's not something else out there. The same book that you read out there in those kingdom realities are the same kingdom realities that is demanded of the church, be it in Sweden or Denmark and Norway or Sri Lanka or Kampala and Uganda or Nairobi, anywhere. So I'm giving you a kind of a prelude, you know, some kind of an introduction in the coming days. Did we say these things in our previous fellowship? I suppose, yes. But you say, if you say this thing, it should have been successful. You see, that's the problem. The church is not supposed to succeed. The church is supposed to do the will of God. What's the difference between the will of God and success? Success is when you get what you want. Will of God is when God gets what he wants. Success is when you get what you want. The will of God is when God gets what he wants. And God can get what he wants in ways that will disappoint you. God can get what he wants in ways that's going to hurt you. God can get what he wants through ways in which you and I have to learn what it means to walk a life of loneliness. God can get what he wants if he has to take you through the sufferings to be identified with what he wants. See that? It took God just like this to give Abraham a son. But it took 13 years for that waiting. How long does it take for God to give a miracle to a Sarah and Abraham? Seconds. But why wait 13 years? The 13 years is not God waiting. The 13 years was not Abraham waiting, it was God waiting. God waiting for what? For waiting for a man to get ready. It took 13 long years of pain, of agony, of disappointment, of misplacement, of misjudgment, of misunderstanding, to understand that there's something about what God wants that I don't know. I know what I want. And Abraham has the journey of faith to understand what it means to be emptied out of what he wants and to come to a place to know and to realize what God wants. It's a long journey for some of us. And when he understood in the end what God wanted, you know what he did? He took the son, he went up to a place called Mount Moriah and was ready to sacrifice him. It's only when he knew finally that this is what God wants that he didn't hold back his son anymore. That's why some of you listen, if God didn't stop him on that day, he would have landed that knife on the body of his son Isaac. Because he already knew what God wanted. If this is what God wanted, I'm going to give it to him. And when God saw that, it pleased God. And God finally knew, you came to that place. After 13 years, the issue is not the miracle. The issue is not the boy. The issue is the surrendering of your heart. The issue is that you came to an end of all of your self-ability. You came to an end of all of your trying. You came to an end to all of your expectation to do things for me. You came to an end of all of that. You now begin to understand what I want. And by the very definition of what a man is, or by what the way the world would define a man, Abraham is a failure. Today, the church is predicated on success. Our life is predicated on success. Our civilization is predicated on success. Our values today and everything that we do as a human being is all rested on the whole premise of success. How many degrees you have, how many credits you have, how many jobs you have, how many X number of figures you have in your bank, and so on and so forth. It's all success. How much you own, how much of property you have, how much of fortunes and fames you own. It's called success. But God is not measured by success. He's measured by his will. He's measured when his will is done. Your kingdom come and your will be done. So these are the pillars, folks. These are the pillars. These are the tenor. These are the substance, the essence that makes the church truly the church of Jesus Christ on the earth. And that's why it takes more than one man, one person, one pastor, one leader, one elder, one deacon, one prophet, one apostle, one teacher, one evangelist. It takes more than one man to bring such a component, to bring such properties into the church of Jesus Christ. Yes or no? It takes more than just one husband or one wife to be a family. That's why the moment when two person gets married, what's the first thing they plan? They want to start a family. Why do you want to have siblings? Why do you want to produce? Why is it that you want children after your kind? It's because the family is more than just you, one person, one man, one woman. There's a unit. There is a multiplication. There's a reproduction, reproducing. That is inherent in the family, inherent in the marriage, inherent even in God Himself. That's why God reproduced Himself. The church is the reproduction of Jesus Christ. Why is there a church today on the earth? Because the church was to be the reproduction of Jesus Christ. We are the reproduction of Him. That's why we're supposed to look like Him. In every way, in everything, in life, in spirit, in conduct, in behavior, in nature, in image, in thinking, in speaking, in every part of our being, we are the reproduction of the life of Jesus. We are not Jesus, but we are to look like Jesus. We are to have the life of Jesus. That's what the church is. The church is the extension of the life of Jesus Christ on earth. That's why we are the family of the Father here on earth. We are the physical expression of the headship of Jesus Christ, who is now at Father's right hand. That's why there's no separation. When God the Father sees Jesus and us, there's no separation. He's the head, we are the body. Someone said, if that's the case, Jesus has got a long neck. Got the pain? The neck don't turn the body. The head turns the body. And today the church is trying to live with a neck without the head. We want to turn the body. We want to move the body around without the head. Just because we have a neck, that doesn't mean that, you know, we can do what we want. That's why we are to discover what the head wants. And that's why we're here. That's why it's heartache. That's why it's time consuming. That's why it's difficult. That's why it's painful. That's why it's suffering. That's why it's patience. That's why it's endurance. That's why it's long-suffering. That's why it needs all of the giftings of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's why we need the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's why we need patience. We need goodness. We need gentleness. Got the point now? We need all of the giftings to make the church truly the church. Praise God. God has a sense of humor. And putting a church on the earth and waited for 2,000 years for this body to mature, for this body to grow up, of which we are part of it. So the joy for all of us is to discover that, is to understand that, and not give ourselves to some cheap success, you know, formula, ABC, step 1, 2, 3. If you do this, you get that. The way of the world is you do this, you get that. God never tells us to do this to get that. Because this whole teaching, if you do this, you get that. That's not the gospel. That's the way of the world. That's the way of the world. Do this, you get that. And today, the men and women are walking into the church desperate to do something in order to get something. Why? Because our life are full of trouble. I want to do this. I want to know how to get out of the trouble. I want to solve this issue. I've got problems here. I've got problems there. And so finally, we land up with some formula. If I do this, I get that. So when we start doing this, then God becomes a Santa Claus. God becomes a one-armed bandit. You know, Genting Highland, we have this one-armed bandit. You put a coin and you pull the one-armed bandit, and when all those figures line up, what do you have? Jackpot. God is your one-armed bandit. You keep pulling the coin there in the hope that if you keep pulling the one-armed bandit, it's going to hit the number. You do this and you get that. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not the gospel of the church. That's not the gospel of the kingdom. It's not the gospel that the apostle preached. It's the philosophy of the age. We don't do this to get that. God is not like that. God is not mechanical. God is not technical. He's not a formula. He's a person. And because he's a person, he's a person that has a deep personality. He's a person that has got the depth of the mystery of all that he is in himself. He's a God that is not of our mind, that is not of our doings, that is not of our makings. The very people on earth that was given the revelation of God himself became the very people that became the most idolatrous people on the face of the earth. The most idolatrous people are not in India, in Cambodia, and in Tibet. The most idolatrous people on the face of the earth are the Jews. You know why? Because God say they are the most adulterous. Because they are the most idolatrous. They are the one that have formed idolatry. What is idolatry? When you make God after your own heart, after your own desire, after your own wish, making a God after what you want. You want God to be like this for you so that it will serve your purpose and serve your end. Israel did that. The whole story of the Old Testament is the story of a nation that has made a God after their own kind. And because of that, the whole nation was judged and came into utter ruins to this very day as we speak. And that's why Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, reminded the church that all of this happened to Israel as an example for all of us here. So just in case we think that only this such a misdeed can only be done by Israel in the Old Testament and think that we can get away with it and that we as a church, we're going to escape that. Now listen, that is being foolhardy. What Paul is saying is that if they make that mistake, then you can bet your bottom dollar, the chance is that you'll make the same mistake too if you're not careful. So I want to read you a scripture tonight. If you have your Bibles with you, one scripture. In a way, coinciding with some of the things that I've been sharing here. Hosea is right after Daniel. The whole time when we were in Johor with the Singaporean brothers and sisters, just about 2 weeks ago, Hosea was part of our meditation and our consideration. So this is the outcome of some of the things that I didn't read this particular verse or this particular part of Hosea, but Hosea was very much our consideration. But I'd like to take you to a particular chapter, which is in chapter 13, Hosea chapter 13. And I want to, Hosea is a very painful book because it came from a very painful prophets. All the prophets suffered in the Old Testament. So none of us can actually compare which prophets suffer more than the other. All the prophets suffered. There's always a suffering when you have to bear the mind of God. The prophets were the expression were the tools and the very vehicle of the expression of the mind of God. And for someone to carry the mind of God and to speak the mind of God and to declare the mind of God is a painful thing, because in declaring the mind of God, it affected their own lives. You cannot have the mind of God and yet not affect your own life, affect your own family, affect your own personal life, affect your marriage, affect your children. Our last work carried a history of which it affected not only my life, it affected my marriage, affected my two sons, it affected my daughter-in-law, affected my granddaughter, who is barely 2.5 months old, inside the room, and she's not spared. She had no knowledge, she's only a baby. She has no knowledge of anything except to eat, to drink, to sleep, and to poo. But she's already affected. She don't know it yet, but one day, you know, we will tell her. She's also affected. She's part of the ongoing story. You cannot bear the mind of God and yet your personal life is spared. You cannot. The prophets were called to bear the mind of the Lord, to reveal the mind of the Lord, to speak the mind of the Lord, to declare and to proclaim the mind of the Lord. And in so doing, their lives became the very thing in which they were proclaiming. It's easy to say something and cost you nothing. The whole world is full of people who say things that cost them nothing to say those things. But when what you say start to cost you first before it costs others, then you think twice whether you want to say those things or not. When what you say to others is going to cost you first, then you will think twice. Because it costs the prophets first. It cost these men first before they could say it to the nation. So that when the nation heard them say it, they heard words that were full of authority. You know why our pulpits have no authority? Because it doesn't cost the sayers. Because it doesn't cost the deliverer. It doesn't cost the speaker. It doesn't cost men to say these things. We can say that just off the cuff, the snap of our finger. But when it costs your life, as it did in the Old Testament, in the New too, it cost Jesus to become the Word. He didn't just speak the Word, He became the Word. And guess what they did with the Word? They crucified Him. Say long enough about words that God gave to you, they put you on the cross. They don't celebrate you, they put you on the cross. You say enough of the Word that God gave to you, you will not be having your datukship. They'll be putting you on the cross. They won't be giving you your accolades. They won't be giving you the hand clap. They won't be giving you the handshake. They put you on the cross. That is the true mark of an apostle. The true mark of a prophet. The true mark of a servant. Is to say something long enough until finally they have to shut you up and say that you're not fit to live in this world. Hosea suffered was because no prophet was called to marry a prostitute. No man gets married to a prostitute. You can sleep with a prostitute. You can have a relationship with a prostitute, but you don't marry a prostitute. You don't settle down with a prostitute. You don't give birth to children with a prostitute. A prostitute satisfies you in those moments of gratification. And after that is done, you pay your money and she serves you and she did a service for you for a price and you walk away. You don't know who she is. But this man, Hosea, was called to marry a prostitute. And that was suffering. And not only to have a wife as a prostitute, to bear children with a prostitute, and then to name all the three children with names that has got very negative future implications, present and future implications. You don't give names to your children like that. Both my fathers and mothers were not educated people. They gave me good names. Jaina is a lovely name. We give good names to our children. And this is not Hosea's choice. This was God's way
of having this man and this life and this family together with Homer, who was the prostitute, to be the expression of God's heart towards the nation of Israel. Because Israel is like a prostitute to God. And in order for Israel to understand the grief and the heartbreak of God, God have to have a living witness, have to have a man to demonstrate to the nation what he was going through as God. So he will have a prophet to marry a prostitute to give forth children with such a name. And only to find out that while married to the prostitute, and God will use Hosea to plead with the wife concerning faithfulness. Be faithful to me because I will be faithful to you. And to know that this prostitute cannot be faithful, because when you're a prostitute, you have no ability to be faithful because you're a prostitute. You go back whoring. You go back to your business. And like Israel, however God pleaded with Israel, she went back to find other gods. She went back to find other relationships. So Hosea has 14 chapters. And the cry of Hosea were intense. The moral implications that came out from Hosea writing are time-tested. And that's why no book in the Old Testament that gives you the kind of the raw think like Hosea. You cannot read Hosea and not feel your gut being ripped out. Because those words were hard words, strong words. When you're in pain, when you're in the anguish, in the throes of all of these human emotions, you bring out things that you normally don't do it. But that's the way God is. And so here is a particular verse I want you to look at. This is Hosea crying out for the nation of Israel. Chapter 13. Did I say 13 for you guys? And he says in verse 12, the guilt of Ephraim. Ephraim is used in a synonymous way. Synonymous means what? What do you say synonymous? Same meaning. Ephraim is also Israel. Just in case if you're reading Hosea in the future, Ephraim refers to Israel. All right? Just an interchange of the word here. Verse 12, the guilt of Ephraim is stored up. His sins are kept on record. Pains, verse 13, as a woman in childbirth come to him. But he is a child, or he is a son that is without wisdom. When the time arrives, he doesn't have the sense to come out of the womb. I read again to you. Pain as of a woman in childbirth come to him. But he is a child without wisdom. Who is God talking? What is Hosea talking about? Israel is that child. Israel is that son. He said, when the time arrives, he doesn't have the sense to come out of the womb. Let me give you the picture here. And this is God's cry to the prophet. Hosea was like an infant. You know, when a woman conceived a child, as we saw Eunice conceive Jaina, all through the months you saw her coming, and you know, her tummy was going bigger and bigger. And every mother who conceives a child looks forward to the full, listen, to the full-fledged life that comes out. And this is what happened. This is God saying to the prophet Hosea. Hosea cried out to the nation of Israel. He said, God saw you like a baby. God saw you like an infant in the womb. And you are so foolish that you will not stand by the womb. This is what God said. You will not stand by the womb to expect this baby to be full grown and to come out with full life. To live the complete and the full life. You will not do that. You will just stand there and just not allow, virtually just not allow the baby to come forth. You would just be enough to keep that embryo half-life. You know, an embryo is not fully formed. You would just keep that embryo in the womb and let it just be there. No, that would suffice. That is enough. Just stay that way. Don't come out. You're such a foolish son. I want you to come out of the womb in full blown, in full grown life, in full maturity. I want you to come out in all of the creativity, in all of the marvel of a full grown body of a child for me, for you. Because when you come out like this, this is my mind for you. This is my heart for you. But you rather want to stay in the womb. You are such a foolish son that you would not allow the child to come out in full grown life. that it will suffice you, that it would be enough for you to just keep the embryonic life, half form, stay there, and that's it. And you are a fool that the time has come for the child to be born, and yet you're not there to see the birth of the child. You don't want the child to come out. You are sufficient. You are enough just to live that life. As long as half form, as long as I'm pregnant, I'm having a sense as if that the child is moving in my belly, that's good enough. I don't want it to come out. That's the cry of the prophet. The cry of a man over the nation, to me, is the same cry that is now running through and ringing through all down the corridors of our churches across the nations. I can now sit here and tell you, as I travel the nations, I'm seeing so many men and women that are half-formed, half-life. Can I even say something? It's not even right to say it. Is there a thing called half-Christian? Is there a thing called half a man, half a woman, half a spiritual man, half a spiritual woman? What? Half. It's not full. It's just there. It's okay. It has a form of life. It's in there. It's beating. It moves a little bit. I can feel it as a mother. But you know what? It will never have a chance to be fully formed so that it can fully come out. And all of the wonder and all of the preciousness of all of the creativity of that life and of that faith that will demonstrate the genius of what life is. Can you imagine? It became such a cry. And this is what happens when relationship goes into problems. Relationship between God and Israel. When there's a relationship breakdown or a relational breakdown, when there's something that is not right, when something is not where it's supposed to be, when life don't have a chance to grow to its fullest, when life cannot be properly formed. I'm not talking about going to church. I'm not talking about it involved in activity. I'm talking about life not properly formed. And we can sit in a building. We can be part of a program with life that has been suffocated. Life that has been shackled and restricted and unable to form and develop into the fullness of childhood, into the fullness of infancy, and be brought forth in the power and the fullness of life. That's why we were grandparents when we went in the early hours of the morning to receive Jenna in our arms with the father and the mother. The joy of seeing a full life. Just to hear her voice, the cry of a child, the movement, the digits, the eyes, the hair, you know, every part of her body was fully formed. The power of that life in her as we see her grow. You know, I mean, the modern technology is wonderful today. You know, I can't go back and look at my own childhood photos. There's no photo to look at. Parents are too poor to have a camera. And now it's so easy, so accessible with Android phones to shoot all through, you know. And you can mark and chart the progress of your child week by week, you know, day by day, and see Jaina growing up. We see the full-fledged. How can that life be so full of it? It's because it came out full. That's why it's growing in fullness. It's developing fully. The digits, the hand, the eyes, the hairs, the eyelashes, the nails, they're developing in fullness. We see that physically, how much more spiritually? So the anguish, can you imagine? I don't even want to read to you the next verse. You want to read the next verse? Anyone here have the courage to read the next verse? If I read it, you'd be surprised where it came from. I mean, this is where it came from. For a long time, you don't know where it came from. Anyone here with that Bible? Adriel, will read it for us. What's the next verse after that? Do you know Paul used that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when Paul said, "Death, where's your sting? Grave, where are your thorns?" Paul was quoting from Hosea chapter 13. That's where it came from. When Paul cried out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in that great resurrection chapter, Death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your hole anymore? Folks, you know why in the context of 13 where we just read, this is mentioned, this is what happened. When you are not properly formed, this is where you're going, death. There's no such thing as half life, half formed. It's either full life or if not, half life. This is where it ends. It ends in death. And in, not only in death, death has a place. It's called grave. Death only has one place to go to, and that's the grave. And when we don't fully come into the life that God has come to give to us, where do we hate? Where do we go to? Death. Grave. When the life has no chance to express, who can make a prophecy of such intensity if it is not from a man who has gone through that kind of relationship, first with God and now with his own wife and his own family? And in that anguish, he declared this statement. He proclaimed such a prophetic word to a nation. God would have you to be fully formed and fully birthed and fully come forth from the wombs of God to be indeed the life that he wants to be. Not half formed, not held back, not restrained, but fully in all of the power of the demonstration of that life. And this is what the church is to be. This is our destiny. The Lord give us the heart in our times and our days. So I'm giving you, in essence, I'm making description, I'm making proclamation of the things of which Pure Stream Ministries is to be, is to come into. Saints, so a kind of a declaration here, something has been sounded today in the atmosphere. And may the Lord put this in our hearts and keep it for himself and guard it jealously. First, the Lord will guard it jealously because of this kind of a proclamation. Number two, those who has a ear to hear, hear this so that it will become your personal property, your personal possession, and that you would have this as your personal inheritance. And that, Lord, I want this too. I want this for myself in the church that you would put me in. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's look to the Lord, shall we? Can we take 10 minutes, some of you, some of us, if we can pray? Different ones, perhaps, one, two, or three of you, to make prayers, to make a word and bring forth a word before the Lord in prayer and respond to this. Thank you, Lord. How wonderful you are. Seal this word here tonight. You will look upon us, look upon the church in the nations. You who see us, see the lives of so many in distant land, in distant coasts, in distant places. We're bound up together with them. Build your church, my God. Build your church everywhere. Give you praise. Bring forth life, the fullness of life, the completeness of life, the marvel of life, the power of life. Bring it forth. Not half formed, not incomplete, not partial, but full. Complete. Bring it forth for your name's sake. Thank you, Lord.